Let me introduce to you that maybe a person that some of you maybe do not know. Most of us know this person, but because we've known him for many years, Brother Ben Watson. Brother Ben's going to bring the message this morning, and I'm going to let him tell you what he does for the Lord, because he's involved in a lot of things, and I can't remember all those things. But I'll let him tell you what he wants to tell you. But I know that Ben will bring us a word from the Lord. So thank you, Brother Ben.
Amen.
Thank you, Jack, and thanks to each one of you. It is a joy to be back at NCCB after a four-year hiatus, which has been a very interesting time. In 2011, God privileged me to minister for 2 weeks in Ethiopia. Now, that 2 weeks was preceded by 2.5 years of preparation. Source of Light Ministries International, which I still serve with on a part-time basis, has entered into audio, but not we haven't at the present time entered into audio for the blind. We have entered into audio for people in third world countries. I don't know if you know this or not, but the people who know these things tell me that between 60 and 70% of the world's population cannot read a printed page or comprehend it. Now, that includes us, by the way, because they're only talking about print. The report that was given by the Luzon Committee, and this was a subcommittee of the Luzon Committee on Evangelism, dealing with orality, said that actually the definition of literacy needs to be changed. But as of now, 60 to 70% of the world's population cannot read or comprehend a printed page. And much of the world's way of learning is oral anyway, and especially stories. So I heard this statistic back in 2005, and I was in a position to do something about it in those days. And so I began looking for a solar-powered digital audio player on which we could place Source of Light courses. Our first country was Ethiopia, and I went there to train 37 church leaders from three denominations representing about 42,000 people in the use of the papyrus player. The papyrus player is made by a group called Renew World Outreach out of Social Circle, Georgia. Don't you just love that name? Social Circle. It was about 20 miles from where Gladys and I used to live. I went there to train. I actually went with a team of three. One of my best friends, I hesitate to use the word best friend because I like to think I have a lot of good friends. And so I hate to talk about best friends, but Les and I have taught together, we've traveled together, we've ministered together in a variety of settings, including a lot of work online over the last 8 years. Les Fox, Mesfin Tedessa. Mesfin Tedessa is the associate pastor of a church in the Atlanta area, and he is Ethiopian, speaks Amharic fluently, reads it even better. Love to hear this guy read. By the way, I listened to Amharic for 2.5 years before we ever went to Ethiopia. Listen to the Latin languages or the Nordic languages or something, I can begin to make heads or tails. I can't make heads or tails out of anything in Amharic. Not to this day. It's a language totally unlike anything I've ever heard. But I did the recording and editing for several of our courses, and we edited together. He'd record, we'd go back through, he would proofread. We'd play the recording, he'd read, and when it came time to edit, we'd stop and edit, get rid of the bad stuff. we managed in 2.5 years to do 5 courses, and which was pretty amazing, given the state, the conditions that we worked under. But God was very good, and Mesfun was able to go along as an interpreter and just as a valued colleague on the trip. Man, I found out things that I would have never known. If I took the time to tell you Mesfun's story, escaping Ethiopia after it had turned communist, they were on his tail. That's an amazing story all of itself. But we were there for 2 weeks, and God took over, did some neat things. On my birthday, my 65th birthday, I was in Ethiopia, and I had a chance to watch one of my students in action. And that was a treat. Any of you teachers who've ever had a chance to visit any of your students and watch them in action and watch them do as well or better than you taught them. And that's what he did. He raised the bar so high, I can't even reach it now. So that was 2011. 2012, Gladys and I moved from Madison, Georgia, to Tahlequah, Oklahoma, to the Goye Village Retirement Center. So technically, I am retired. But don't you believe a word of it. It's like D.L. Moody said one day, you're going to hear I died. He said, don't you believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Well, God has opened some fascinating doors. Just before conference last year, I was requested. There are several kinds of requests, and the tone of this one was, I really want you to come, and it's more than I would appreciate you come. Please come, and not pretty please. It was almost a command. So I was in Colorado Springs for 2 days at a consultation on online and face-to-face learning. The Lord has put me into a position where he's burdened me. My burden has always been to teach the Bible. That's always been my burden. And whether I'm teaching it myself, helping to facilitate others, or whatever, I just get a great thrill out of teaching God's Word or making sure it gets taught. So that was what I was doing last year about conference time. So this year God opened the door, and I'm here at Reba's request. And I'm delighted to do that. I'm glad that we could come back at least once more in our lifetime. We don't know what our future really is right now. Two things have happened lately, one of which is going to interest you greatly. First of all, the one that won't be quite as much interest. But I have started working on a part-time basis with a group called IT Global. The word T there is T-E-E, which stands for Internet Theological Education by Extension. And it's a brand new organization only incorporated in June. And I thought I was done starting stuff. I've been involved in 4 startups, and I'm working on a 5th and 6th one now. Help start a radio station, help start a Christian school, help start a Source of Lights media ministry for getting our courses in Braille, large print, and audio. And we do have some things online, but we're not really doing much with them right now. But the IT Global is going to give me an opportunity to participate in training third world church leaders so they can train their people and disciple their people so that those pastors can minister even more effectively to their congregations. And we're going to be working on giving them training that they would normally get in a Bible college or Bible institute or seminary if they could take off time to do such things. Most of them cannot. Besides, they can't afford it either. So I don't know that I'm going to be involved in the face-to-face, but I never say no. I mean, I never say never. And then the other thing that will interest some of you perhaps is that I got a call almost 2 weeks ago from my colleague and successor, Stuart Overbay, at Source of Light. He's had a vision for a long time to start a Bible Institute for the blind.
Oh, wow. Cool.
And this is basically a 3 to 4 year curriculum where we will be studying a class. We will be studying a course together. We will be studying in Braille or large print. Right now, the large print isn't available, but it can be made available. And I think that's part of Stuart's idea. And we will also be studying, be meeting together online. We can't necessarily do it face-to-face, but we can meet together online using a TC conference room. And that's already been set up. I've had it for 8 years, so we'll be using mine. And but the beauty of this program is that you will receive an associate degree from Source of Light Ministries International in Biblical Studies on completion of all the courses, and I think there are 27 of them.
Wow!
You will also receive 2 years credit toward a bachelor's degree from one of four Bible colleges. I'm sorry, I cannot tell you all, but I cannot tell you but one, and that's Lancaster Bible College in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And there are three more. I do not know what they are because that's all happened since I left. And so they haven't told me all these things, you know. I don't know. There's a lot that hasn't been settled. You know, we don't have a lot of things put together yet. I can tell you that there will be a cost for each course. And we're doing that because we have costs. Braille, you know, is not an expensive medium to is not a cheap medium to publish in. And I always figure that it costs about 10 times as much to publish something in Braille as it would cost to publish it in print, something on that level. So you know, we'll have all these details available if you're interested. And I think Pauline, is it right? We do have the displays open this afternoon. Pauline or Michael?
Mike?
I don't know what.
You don't know anything yet?
I ask. We can't. We're having problems getting people to come with exhibits because of our size.
Yeah.
And let me just make a comment about the state of things which affects this. I was at the National Federation of Blind Convention. It had 2,200 plus. That was down, but that's a large number. Even at that large number, there were only six groups. Not all of them would I invite here. But there were six groups. There were us. There were three that were sharing a table. Aurora and Mega Voice and Braille Bibles International, they shared one table basically and worked for Mega Voice and did their stuff on the side. We had a table. The Christian Record, which is Seventh-day Adventist, had a table. And the Jehovah's Witnesses had a table.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh my goodness.
Regardless of your political views, I'm talking about numbers. 2,200 people would be the biggest draw for exhibitors.
Yeah.
And therefore, and a number of years ago, our board, if I remember correctly, the NCCB board decided they wanted people to only bring in person. I brought my stuff. I know nobody else, but it's not because of lack of trying. It has to do with numbers. It has to do with the economy.
Right.
I mean, Lutheran Braille Workers wasn't even there, and I understand they're having a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
Two more sentences and I'll be done. At the Communities of Faith, which is a division of the NFB, where, you know, people, we had all the different people. Not all of them had exhibits. For example, Xavier, the head of Xavier was there. The Catholics, for example, have sold their building, seven-story building, and rented a building, let off, like, I forget what it was, seven or nine workers. It is across the board. The International Christian Braille Mission, which I work for, we plan to lose $20,000 this year, just simply because the economy is not doing well.
Right.
People are not giving to the cause, but it's across the board. And so, yeah, I'll have my stuff there, but it's not because, oh, that's my ministry and I'm just trying to limit it. It's that we can't get people because of our numbers.
Right.
Okay.
But if we're going to have it, I've got stuff too.
Good.
So.
Then it'll be open.
Okay, very good. Very good. Michael and I will hold down the fort.
I don't know where the room is. Somebody will have to tell me.
Yeah. I haven't looked for it either, Michael. But anyway, we'll stop by and talk to me and at least give me a name, email address, whatever. And you'll probably not hear from me. Probably hear from Stuart Overbay about this because I'm only helping him in the on the teaching end. But if you're interested, let me know and I'll pass the word on to him, and he can contact you when more details are available. So these are the kinds of things that God has put me involved with. And Michael, is our ministry at Source of Light across the board, our print ministry, our Braille ministry, so it's all, you know, we're all struggling. And it's hard to raise support for ministry, period.
Yeah.
And when you start talking about raising ministry, raising funds for ministry to the disabled, it's even harder. And so we, and most of us don't have the large platform that Johnny Erickson Tata does. And you know, I expect that that the giving to her ministry is down also. If the economy is going up, as the press tells us, I don't know where it's happening at except on Wall Street. All right. Now, so much for that. Let's get down to the business let's shut that off. We don't need it right now. Yes, it is. All right, let's pause for prayer before we look into the Word this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to open your Word, to share with your people the Word of God. I pray for all of us, preacher and people alike, Lord, that you will speak to us and strengthen us and help us, Father, to apply the truths that we study together this morning. And so I thank you for what you're going to do and for the way you're going to operate this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I was told, or I was not given a theme to follow, and I figured since this is the church service, I can say anything I want to.
Amen.
I don't have to follow the theme. And so I've chosen to leave the theme with other people, and I'm going to talk to you about closed doors, open doors, and our weaknesses.
Amen.
Ouch.
Amen.
I don't know about the rest of you. I hate closed doors.
Me too.
I don't mind them for a while, but after a while, I begin to feel closed in. From time to time, my bedroom and my office are the same room. I don't really care for that, but that's all the better we can do. And so sometimes I'll close the door so Gladys can watch TV or whatever she wants to do, and I have some quiet to think and study and that sort of thing. But after a while, I get feeling closed in. Now my reaction to closed doors somewhat reminds me of my guide dog for a little over 8.5 years, named Daniel. If I were in my office with the doors closed, he wanted in. If I let him in and closed the door, he wanted out. Any of you who have guide dogs know what I'm talking about. I finally discovered he neither wanted in nor out. He wanted the door left open so he could go in and out at will.
Yes, there you go. Yeah.
Now, when it comes to ministry opportunities, I want the doors all open, probably so I can pick and choose the ones I want to enter and the ones I don't want to enter. Therefore, I want the doors left open so I can come in and go out at will. Y'all feel that way?
Yes.
Yes.
I have discovered that God doesn't do business that way.
Yes.
Have you've discovered that?
Yes.
God operates a lot like the retirement village I live in, and probably a lot like the places you live in. I've always said that I always wanted to live in a big house. I live in a big house. It's 3 stories high. It's I don't know how just how wide it is, but it encompasses three buildings that are all connected. And so I live in a big house. But I discovered something about that big house. There are many doors that are not open. How many of those rooms do I have access to? Well, there's the apartment I live in. There's the conference room. There's our chapel, our cafeteria, and maybe one or two more doors that I don't remember. For the most part, however, I have no access to all of those doors because they are closed and locked to me. In fact, I've decided that if I did have unlimited access, I probably wouldn't want to go in most of those doors. Because what goes on behind those doors ain't none of my business. That's right. In ministry, the same is true. Ministry for the Lord Jesus is not an equal opportunity for all. God has not shaped everyone to do all the ministries that are available to do and that need to be done. He has placed us each in our particular geographical location and church body. He's given us each at least one spiritual gift. Maybe a few of us have more. He's given us a heart or a passion for a specific kind of ministry. He's given natural talents and skills, a particular personality type. Pauline is not Reba, by the way. And no, you're right. You know, two different personalities. And of course, then he's given us experiences of God's help in difficulty that we can share with others to encourage them when they go through similar trials. A few of you may recognize that as a very brief summary of a message I preached at this conference 6 years ago on the concept of God's shaping us for ministry. Well, this precludes that not all ministry opportunities are open to me, but some are. The Apostle Paul knew this to be true and asked his friends to pray for open doors for ministry for him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 3 say, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Now, why should Paul pray for open doors? Weren't all doors open to the great apostle Paul?
No.
And the answer to that question is a most emphatic no.
No.
And this brings us to our scripture for the morning, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. Now let me set the context before I read the specific passage. Back in chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "I think it's time for us to go throughout the churches and deliver the message to from the council, and just to follow up and encourage and strengthen the churches." And Barnabas said, "That's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us." And Paul said, "Not on your life are we taking John Mark with us." And this became a real source of contention between the two, so much so that they separated, and Barnabas took Mark, went to Cyprus, and the Apostle Paul, he headed out on the planned missionary trip. Well, they get to Derbe, and here's a disciple named Timothy who had apparently come to Christ on his first visit there, and he had grown to the point that Paul said, "Man, we got to have this guy." And so they did. He went with them. Paul circumcised him, and they went through the churches delivering the message. And then we come to chapter 16, verse 6. By the way, if you have a chance, and I hope you will take the time to do so, study this passage in great detail, especially looking at the things that God used in guiding the Apostle Paul. I think, though it was not really, I'm not sure that God was in the separation in the way it happened, and I'm glad to say that Mark came back into Paul's good graces. I think Paul had a change of heart. God did some work in his own heart. And I'm sure that John Mark grew under Barnabas' tutelage as well. In fact, John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, which, by the way, you know, we've heard a lot of talk about the Gospel of Peter lately. The Gospel of Mark is really the Gospel of Peter. It just has John Mark's signature on it. But it was Peter who told him the stories that he wrote down. Well, anyway, God guides in spite of our foolishness and our failures and our difficulties. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn. He guided in the selection of Timothy. And by the way, Silas went along on this trip too. So Silas and Paul and Timothy, and they were the great trio there on the second mission, on Paul's second missionary journey. But we come to the question of closed doors. Let me read to you Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. I'm reading from the Inspired Version, the King James. You know about that malarkey, don't you? Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace. Thank you. And the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, then a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now in this passage, two things happened. First of all, God closed two doors. And secondly, God opened one door. Let's look first at the fact that God closes two doors. Verses 6 through 8. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, you notice they were forbidden. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now here's a strange. The great apostle Paul, having two doors of ministry slammed in his face. The first in Asia Minor, what we would know today as Turkey, and the second in Bithynia. And this points up what I said earlier, that ministry is not an equal opportunity proposition. Paul tried to open the door to Asia Minor, and it didn't open. In fact, the text says they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Let me just, this is not in my notes, but I think it needs to be said. It doesn't hurt to knock. It doesn't even hurt to see if the door is open. But we don't want to break it down. We don't want to break it down. Now, I don't know what this looked like for Paul. I don't know how the Holy Spirit closed and locked the door to Asia Minor. But he did. And Paul wisely didn't try to break down the door, but instead went and knocked on a second door. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they tried, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, Paul moved on to another place, and then tried to go into Bithynia, but again, with the same result. The Spirit of God did not let him unlock that door either. I find at this point the strategy of the Apostle Paul to be encouraging. Instead of just stopping his ministry and sitting and sucking his thumb in discouragement, He accepted the closed doors and continued traveling. That's verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, Paul and his companions continued traveling until they got to Troas on the Aegean Sea. You remember the Trojan horse? That's the city. These travels of Paul encouraged me in two directions. First, I'm encouraged to keep knocking on doors to see what door God might open up. I'm further encouraged not to knock down doors God never intends to open. And thirdly, I'm encouraged to consider what doors God has already opened. This lesson was particularly pertinent a few months ago as I was seeking opportunities to teach God's word using the internet. One day God brought a question to my mind. You ever had him do that? Bring questions? He said, what doors are already open? My answer was fairly quick. I said, well, there's the Bible class. I co-teach with several others on Tuesday nights. And then there's the class I teach at Goye Village on Thursday night. By the way, God opened that door in a rather interesting way. The teacher died suddenly. He sat down on his chair one Sunday afternoon last October to take a nap. And when he woke up, he was with Jesus. Great way to go. So I volunteered to take the class just to keep them together until they could decide what they wanted to do. And when I gave them a chance to decide, a few months later, they said, we want you to keep teaching. Well, with the answer to my question, came the thought that those were the doors God intended to open for now and for me to be patient and just to teach in those situations until God showed what other doors he was going to open. So we have God closing doors. Now, like I said, I don't like closed doors.
Amen.
Just in the past few weeks, I've had opportunity to meet with what is the IT Global team right now. We're looking at learning management systems. Now, there's a real hoot, I'm telling you. Given my limited knowledge of LMSs, I'm telling you, this has been a fascinating experience. I've learned more than I ever thought I needed to know already. But part of the time they used GoToMeeting. Y'all ever tried to attend a webinar on GoToMeeting?
I've never heard of it.
Well, it is not accessible to a blind person. The only way it is reasonably possible to do it is by telephone, and that's how I finally got in, was by telephone. I have no clue what my phone bill is going to look like. But we'll worry about that later. I think I can pay it. But it was a trial because it was a door that was closed. By the way, you've also heard there's one other one that's advertised and it's no better. We're hard pressed to find good ways to meet with sighted colleagues. That's really a problem. Well, like I said, I hate closed doors. But God closes them anyway because he has one door that he wanted to open. I remember when I was looking for a pastorate, Gladys saying to me one day, God only has to open one church. There don't have to be a whole bunch of them open, just one. Now, that's what God did to the Apostle Paul. He opened one door. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Salmathrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. By the way, that's interesting. A Roman colony means it was basically a free place. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, in most situations, I'd emphasize the vision of the man from Macedonia who appeared to Paul in a night vision, asking him to come to Macedonia and help them. And I would emphasize Paul's response in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And then I would love to point out to you what happens when a door is opened. In Philippi, it was opposition. And I don't call that open doors. But opposition was one of the things that happened. I encourage you to read the rest of this chapter in the light of the open door. So I'm just commending this as a study to you. Now I want for this occasion to emphasize something quite different. Now to do this, you'll have to call everything you learned in English grammar from this most hated teacher in the school. I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to see if you can note a change in person. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, class, what's the change in person? Us and we,
yeah.
And what's the, and what was it before?
They.
Yeah, and them. So it's the change in verse we from verse 10 from we them and they to we. Now let me ask you some questions. Let's see if we can answer together why this might be significant. Who is the author of Acts?
Luke.
What was Luke's occupation? He was a doctor. Now, why might Paul have needed a doctor?
Because of his thorn in his flesh.
Yeah, because of the thorn in his flesh. The way I've said it here, is it possible that he was ill and needed the services of a physician? Now, we know that Paul was not a well man. I want to read you some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He's talking here about an experience he had when possibly at Lystra when he was stoned. That's not exactly a great way to live, you know,
no.
Under a pile of rocks,
no.
Especially when they're aiming at your head. Sometimes I wondered if they aimed at all, because usually when they did that, they were pretty upset. Verse 7. What say?
I think there was some divine intervention.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right. Michael just said, I think there was some divine intervention. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. By the way, you want a more common word for sufficient? Enough. Yeah. My grace is enough for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. I hope we don't have to say that. In distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Galatians chapter 4. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now my point in all of this is that the same weaknesses that will close most doors for ministry are often the strengths God uses to put us in the very places of ministry he wants us to fulfill. I asked friends on Facebook to share their stories about how God had used their weaknesses to catapult them into ministry they now have, and one that ministry that they would never thought they would have. One friend, we'll call him Al, wrote the following: I can say without hesitation that the Lord has used my divorce in ministry. I currently have been doing one-on-one weekly discipleship in the jail for 3 years, and I absolutely love it. I don't think that would have happened without my divorce experiences. I've had many, many opportunities to meet one-on-one with men from my local church that are going through marital problems as well. They've developed into excellent friendships. Those opportunities would not have been there prior to my divorce. The Lord states very clearly in Scripture that he hates divorce, and I'm in full agreement with his position. Yet he did not leave me, but has used me, my suffering, my struggles in ways I could not imagine. Now I can agree with this friend in my own experience. One of my weaknesses is that I don't have the credentials to do what I'd like to do, and that's to teach God's word in order to train his people for ministry. To teach in a Bible college or a seminary, one must have the minimum of a master's degree and preferably a doctorate. I have neither, only a Bachelor of Science degree in Bible. Yet God has allowed me to do some exciting things. I helped start a ministry at Source of Light, Source of Light Ministries International, that makes Braille devotionals, Sunday school lessons, hymnals, and solid biblical training through Source of Light's basic and advanced studies courses. I've been enabled to teach God's word in live internet classes, and now working with a program that will train third world church leaders to train their own people. And I've been contacted to help start a Bible Institute for the blind that will give the students completing all the courses an associate degree in Bible from Source of Light Ministries and 2 years credit toward a bachelor's degree from any of 4 Bible colleges. And then I'm blind, and that's supposed to cut me out of a lot of stuff too. And yet I've pastored a church, directed the ministries of the people who direct Source of Light's work in 35 countries on 5 continents. Am I bragging?
No.
Yes. I am bragging. I'm bragging on God who takes my weaknesses and disabilities and uses them to let me serve him.
Praise God.
And if I gave opportunity for testimonies, I'm sure many of you could stand up and share how, even in your weaknesses, lack of education, disability, marital failure, etc., God has graciously used you in the lives of others.
Praise God.
Gladys and I have a friend who, though disabled through polio, has blessed and encouraged us like crazy. I can't begin to tell you how that man has encouraged us. That man and his wife. His wife, Sam has polio, pretty much now confined to a wheelchair. He can walk a little bit with braces and so on, but it's very difficult. Though never in what we call full-time ministry, Sam has given to, prayed for, and in other ways supported missionaries all his adult life. One of Sam's greatest delights is a young man who worked for a company for which Sam also worked. Over time, Sam witnessed to and shared God's word with him until one Sunday his co-worker came to faith in Christ. Later, he went to Calvary Bible College and then Frontier School of the Bible and is now married, has children, and is pastoring a church in Iowa. Though now retired, Sam continues to be vitally concerned with the work of the gospel around the world. And I know this morning he and his wife have prayed for this service and will continue to pray for the conference all week. I know that because I've talked to him 2 or 3 times since we left home. You see, Sam, with his polio, L, with his failed marriage, many of you with your blindness and other disabilities, and I can say with the Apostle Paul, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast, that's the word glory, boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Amen.
Well, what's the challenge this morning? What's the commitment? I'd like to challenge you to embrace your handicap. We spend most of our lives in the United States trying to get out of suffering. We go to doctors for that reason. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Who likes to hurt? Right now, I'm hurting. Okay? And we all don't like to hurt. And so we take pills and powders and we put stuff on our bodies to ramp down the pain a little bit. We eat differently than some folks do, all this kind of thing. That's right. We should do that. But there are weaknesses that simply we can't change. As we age, and most of us are over 21 here. A little bit, yes. We still hurt. I think we need to commit our weaknesses, what the world calls weak, to the Lord. We need to commit our disabilities to the Lord and let Him make abilities out of them. And He'll do that. And I think most of you here are living testimony to that fact.
I think Paul mentioned that quite a few times in the Bible, that his weakness has been God's ability to make him strong.
That's right, yes. Well, I think the best way to do this in a tangible way is to sing. Number 170 is the print page number. And it's 184 in Braille. Take my life and let it be. Before we sing, I also want to make another statement because I think it needs to be made. We've been talking about something that may sound strange to some of you. God guiding people all by himself, no word from a denominational leader, no word from, God uses people to guide us. There's no question about that. But God was guiding the Apostle Paul, and there's a reason for that. Because Paul had a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He was what we... 184. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote this hymn. She herself was not well much of her life, and I think that you will really grab the intent of what she's saying, and I want us to sing all four stanzas as we close this morning. Okay, Janice. Together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
first verse without accompaniment.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love.
Let's pray together. Father, every one of us here has some kind of weakness. We have some kind of disability that the world says keeps us from serving. I pray, Father, that you will help us to overcome the world in that respect.
Yes, Lord.
And I pray that you will help us to overcome in your strength.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, we're grateful that we don't have to demand our rights. We're grateful that we don't have to make people accept us. I pray, Father, that from each of us, as we go back to our churches, that there will be such an overflow of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, that we will indeed minister. Lord, so often we think of ministry as what happens up front, but so much more ministry happens down in the pew and out in the foyer and at the kitchen table than what may happen up front on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or any other day of the week. Lord, we're grateful for upfront ministry, but Lord, there's so much that can happen, so many ways that we can teach. You've taken many of us through many things that we can share with your people and even with those who are not yet your people. So, Father, we commit our lives to you.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Those frailties, those weaknesses,
yes, Lord,
we commit to you and thank you for the way you're going to use us in advance, and help us to remember that we can boast in you.
Mm-hmm.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for the privilege of ministering to you this morning. Jack, come and close.
Thank you, Brendan. Thank you. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Don't forget registration at 2:00 this afternoon.
Amen.
Y'all are dismissed.